for your invitation to come preach. It got me out of building a fence. I kept telling my husband, no, I can't help you do that. I've got to get ready for Sunday. He's still building the fence this morning. And I also want to say thank you to Paul. In March, I was supposed to be here, and that just wasn't in the cards. I had stomach flu, and it was pretty bad, and Paul was gracious enough. I never had to cancel a Sunday commitment before. And Paul just said to me on Saturday, it's okay, we'll take care of it. So thank you, Paul, for jumping in. A lot of people would not be comfortable with that, and so I'm thankful that your staff has great people and said, don't worry about it. I felt guilty, but he said, don't worry about that. And I also want to say thank you for the partnership that we have with the Hygiene Pantry, the Head to Toe Hygiene Pantry. Many of you may know that that is housed in the same building as our community food ministry, which is a pantry, the largest food pantry in our area. How many of you been to that building? Okay, if you've been to that building, you know how bad of shape it is. Woefully inadequate. It's been there a long time. It's falling apart. It's way too small. It's no longer accessible to the bus system, and it's not easily found. And so I want to let you know that we really value that partnership, and we really know that there needs to be some new facilities. And so we have started a campaign, capital campaign, $2.5 million capital campaign. We're in the quiet phase of that. We'll go more public at the end of next year, but we're starting the process of raising funds so that we can replace that building and get into a new one that's much better suited for the work that we do. And we would like to take the hygiene pantry with us, provide space in that new facility to make sure that there is adequate space for that ministry to happen, along with our other two food programs that will go in that building as well. I would love to tell you that we have secured a building. We don't yet, but we will stay in that general area. We're working on securing a building. We've got one that we would love to have, but we're working on that in the process of that. So hopefully that will continue to follow through, and we can announce that fairly soon. But just want to assure you that we hope that, and we, our intention is to be taking the hygiene pantry with us and providing adequate space for that. If you want to learn more about the capital campaign and how that's going to happen, the space and those kinds of things, then I'll be happy to share that with you. Today's scripture is from Luke. It's one that those of us who've been around the church for a while know very well. It's the Good Samaritan. We know that, as according to Luke's story, that there is a lawyer that stood up as Jesus was speaking, and he asked Jesus, so what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus recognizes this man. He's a lawyer, as it says in the scripture, but what that means in that time was that he was an expert in the Jewish law and societal law, really, in the same way. That's the reason why it's translated as a lawyer. But he knew all the fine details of what it meant to be in acceptable community. He knew what it meant to be in line with the cultural standards of the time, and he knew that Jesus had gone along speaking, and he was calling into that structure into question, and he wanted to catch Jesus to saying something wrong that perhaps then he could take back to the authorities and capture him. And so he says, when he says, what can I do to inherit eternal life, he's waiting for Jesus to call that into question. But Jesus says to him, being the good man, he says, well, what do you say the law says? And so he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you're correct. Do that and you'll inherit eternal life. He didn't get caught there. He asked a question back, and he said, sure, you're absolutely right, but the lawyer doesn't leave it there. The lawyer says to him, being the Jewish scholar, the one still trying to catch him, he asks, "So who is my neighbor?" He wants to know exactly how that is defined by Jesus. So he wants to know in those times who's included and who's the outcast. Who's the one that you would say, "I have to serve"? Who's the one that you would say that I have to bother with? Who's the one that is to be included? Just exactly who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to share my faith with? Exactly who is those that I have to do the work with? Surely my neighbor are those that are respectable. And typical Jesus, he tells a story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is robbed and beaten and thrown by the wayside of life. And a priest comes by. Remember, a priest is the one that for sure knows the Jewish law. A priest is the one that knows the standing and the culture. He would be the one that you would expect to love neighbor as self. And Jesus tells the story that the priest comes by, sees the man up ahead, but he can't be bothered. See, if he took the time to take care of this man who's bleeding and by the wayside broken, then he'd probably be unclean for at least the rest of the day. His schedule would be way off, and so he just can't be bothered with that, and so he goes on the other side of the road and ignores him. And then a Levite also does the same. A Levite, a man of great standing in the community, the one that surely should know the laws that had just been set out for this crowd. And so the community that was standing in front of Jesus would also know that. So Jesus is making a point when he says, "Oh no, the Levite went as well, but it was a Samaritan." A man that we might call derogatory in our community, a mixed breed, one that's an outcast, one that was of lowest standing in the community, the one that was not really considered the in crowd. It was the Samaritan who stopped. And not only did he bind his wounds and bandage him and care for him and get him onto his ride, but he took him to an inn, and he not only said to the innkeeper, "Take care of what his needs are, but if whatever he needs, I'll come back and I'll pay for it." He not only did what was the basics, but he went the extra mile. And this was the Samaritan, not the priest, not the Levite, but the Samaritan who did this. And he said to the lawyer, after he finished the story, Jesus said to the lawyer, "So, who's going to inherit eternal life?" So it's the lawyer that's caught. And he says, "Well, the one that did mercy." Yeah, the one that did mercy, the outcast, the one that's not included, he's the one that's lifted up in the story. He's the one who showed mercy to his neighbor. He's the one that's the shocking in this story. Jesus called into question the very institution of his time, turned things upside down, and the lawyer was the one that was caught. As followers of Christ, we're called to be that good Samaritan. We're called to provide God's hospitality. We're called to be the hands and feet of Christ in this world now. But we tend a lot of times to be like the priest and the Levite. We tend a lot of times to not be bothered. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself too, okay? Because I'm literally the priest who at times when life gets a little complicated, I'm the one that says, "Oh dear God, not that one too. I hope somebody else takes care of that client today." Or surely it's not that client, the one that's dirty and is cussing and is blaming other people and never has anything good to say about what we're doing right at the agency. Surely that's not the person that I have to deal with. But then I stop and remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. and love your neighbor as yourself. So while I may not always say yes to the person that stands in front of me at the agency or through our many doors, because that may not be the right thing for that person, or I may not have the resources to say yes, I should never turn my back on that person. I should never cross on the other side of the street or turn the other corner down the other hall so somebody else has to deal with them. I should never turn my back on somebody who's there. I may say no to the request, but never no to the person. But it's easier sometimes to just cross on the other side of the street. Sometimes it's easier to build a structure where we don't have to deal with that. Sometimes it's easier to do the things that are about the structure and forget about the people. Sometimes the structure becomes the purpose and not the avenue. Sometimes we get caught in the fine details of society or organization and forget the meaning of those structures. The quote that's in your insert today, "When elephants fight, the grass suffers," I think speaks to that. Speaks, that's not just a political statement, though it could be. The government does have a tendency to protect itself, to get caught in the structure. I mean, we're doing that a lot on both sides of the aisle. We vote down party line and sometimes get caught in it when there's some critical issues that need to be taken care of, but we get caught in protecting whichever party. We get caught in protecting the structure. We get caught in protecting, make sure that we get reelected, because, you know, if we voted that way, then maybe they who give us money wouldn't reelect us, or then I would lose some of my standing on that committee, or maybe I would lose some of my prestige. Sometimes maybe I would lose that self-protection. But it's not just in government, it's also in the church. I was a part of a clergy support group when one of my colleagues that was in that I really liked, became appointed a district superintendent. In the United Methodist Church, district superintendent is one that oversees a lot of churches and has administrative oversight of both clergy as well as the church discipline. They're the ones that speak for the bishop and saying what's right and what's wrong. And so I said to him, "Congratulations, but don't go to the dark side." And he said, "What do you mean by that, Dan?" And I said, "Well, too often I see some of my colleagues who are well-intentioned get into that position and they start protecting the church instead of start protecting and serving the people within the church." He's asked me, he's going off of the cabinet, the district superintendency this year, and he had asked me occasionally throughout, "Am I going to the dark side, Deanne?" "I'll let you know." So too often it happens where we decide who's in and who's out, whether the structure is the right thing. We become so focused on that we forget about the people. Jesus tells us to love our neighbor and do all that we can to serve. And sometimes that means questioning the structure that's serving. To do that, we have to get to know the people that the structure is there to support and to serve, and get to know all the people. It's not always easy to step out of our comfort zones to do that, though. It's easier to define who's our neighbor by those that think like us and look like us and talk like us. It's easier to say those are the people that I can serve. It's not always easy to serve the one that's the complainer, the cusser, the can't quite get it right. But, you know, when I start looking behind that stuff, it's not about me. It's about the pain that they're going through. And so should I just say they're not my neighbor because they're difficult to deal with? Or should I claim that Latoya, who came to us, who's gotten so far behind on her rent and utility, and she'd been laid off, and her husband had lost his job, and she just looked at life and pain, and everything was too much. So everything was angry to her. Everything was a frustration. And so she came to us pretty angry and said things that would have been very easy for us to say, oh, we're not dealing with you. But as we worked with her, she had that moment of breakthrough that we really were there to be supportive. So we helped her with the landlord and talked about ways in which we could help and backed her off of that eviction notice and helped pay some of those utility bills to get her stable enough to where then she could look at doing some training and doing some parenting skills. And so she stayed in our Vision Quest program, which is a homeless prevention program, for about a year and a half, and she's recently gotten a job that pays more than the case manager. And the case manager likes to tell me that. I said, you're in mission. But it would have been so easy at the beginning of that to say, Latoya is not my neighbor. One of the privileges that I have in my position is that in the morning I might go up to the building and there would be a homeless person. And so I'll greet them and we'll talk a little bit about the weather or what's going on in their day. Are they going to see a job or whatever? So I'll have a little chat with them. But in that afternoon, I also have the privilege to go into a CEO's office of a large company or a privately owned company and sit down with them and have very much the same conversation about the weather or what's going on with them, what's the business opportunity that they're going to have. And really, I find myself having that privilege of being a bridge between two different groups. And we're really not that different from each other. But it's easy for the two groups to be separated. One, because there may not be opportunities to come into connection with one another, but sadly, sometimes it's because one or the other doesn't choose to make those connections. And it's usually with that type of folks that I hear from both sides, why don't they just? I hear from those that sitting up against our building in the morning enjoying the day, why don't those rich people just? And from the business folks, why don't they just go get a job? And we're really not that different from each other. Martin Luther King Jr. says, people fail to get along because they fear each other. They fear each other because they don't know each other. They don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other. A passion of mine is to find ways to build that community, to build that bridge between two communities so that we can really become a strong community together. I have a strong belief that we're only as strong as a community, a society, as the most vulnerable people in that society. And when I say that, I don't mean just economically. I mean spiritually and emotionally, physically. And I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people with some income and resources that are emotionally and spiritually poor. And I know some poor people who are really emotionally and physically pretty strong, spiritually pretty strong. I get criticized sometimes because we don't put the little tracks in the sacks of food or the sacks of clothes why aren't you sharing God with Christ with them, Jesus? Why aren't you saving them? And I say to them, some of them have better faith, stronger faith than I am, and I'm clergy. Why do we assume? We're really not that different from one another. And so one of the ways that we've recently found as an agency to do that is to join a collaborative in the community called Circles. It's a national initiative that a person started who had been in social services and saw the need to kind of bridge some gaps, building on the philosophy of Ruby Payne, who's an educator. Anybody know Ruby Payne's Bridges Out of Poverty? Okay, so it goes off of that, Bridges Out of Poverty. And the thought process that Ruby Payne has is that each income level, society, whatever you want to call it, has their own hidden rules. So, and we work out of as a whole in American society, we work out of a middle income rural or hidden society. So in order to get out of poverty, you have to know those hidden rules of the middle income. So, but each area has their own rules or thought process that are hidden, unspoken. So in poverty, if you're living in poverty, in order to succeed, you might know where the church is that has the best rummage sales. You might know how to bail out a friend or a family member who's been picked up on a warrant because they've gotten behind on some fines because they couldn't pay them. Or you may know which social service agency to go to get the right help that you need. You might know how to pay with without a check, whether that be cash or whether you go to some other sources in order to do that. You would know those things. In middle income, you would know how to enroll your child in Little League or in ballet class. You would know the difference between an interest and principal on your escrow account statement. You would know how to prepare your children to go to college. And in wealth, you might know how to find the best caviar. You may know how to, for businesses, you may know how to rent a Learjet to get to the places that you need to go. You might know how to get a business loan to start that next startup that you want to do. Nothing is wrong in any of those, right or wrong. It's just that you've learned how to survive, how to thrive in each of those areas. And so Ruby Payne's thought process is, in order to get somebody out of poverty, you have to teach them those unwritten, unspoken rules of the middle income. And so how do you do that? Well, that's where circles comes in. Takes that philosophical and puts it into a concrete manner. Circles pairs a person in poverty with two or three people who are of higher income, higher resources, into an intentional match, an intentional friendship, to help them share resources and to bridge that gap and help them to the person in poverty get into middle income. Now, the person who's in poverty goes through a class called Getting Ahead or another type of training that teaches them about those hidden rules, teaches them about the stages of change, because when change happens, sometimes it means you have to let go of some things that are very familiar to you. So they go through healthy relationships and all those kinds of things. And the person who's going to be paired, who is of higher resources, also goes through training to hear those hidden rules that are poverty and the way that the people have survived in that, and about stages of change and healthy relationships, because, amen, we all need to learn that. And so then by the time that they go through this, then they're paired, they know a common language. They know each other's language. But what's more important to me is they start learning from each other. They start learning that really we're not all that different. Connie is a circle leader in Newton. Newton's had one for several years. And Connie was homeless several times. She stayed afloat by being a taxi driver and a courier and a cashier. And she tried all these kinds of things to make the basics. Her husband died and left. She and her family, with just one income when they were used to two. And she started the Getting Ahead class, and she was fearful at first. She was embarrassed when she, after finishing the Getting Ahead class, to be paired in this circle. She was at first embarrassed, and then I realized, she said, I could set goals. I could better myself. I've enjoyed this journey as I learned to ask for advice and support that I need, and I'm learning that all of us, no matter what our income level, need each other. In the end, we have a lot in common. We truly are brothers and sisters. That's what she said. And she learned that from one of her allies, Gordon. Gordon is a person of higher income, successful business person, but he, at the end of his career, I think he did editing at a newspaper, and you know where the newspaper industry has gone, and he's towards the end, he got his hours cut back, and he felt that nudge to do something with some of the freer time that he had, but he's an introvert. And he said, what I'd really like to have done is just sit in my living room and read a book. But I kept hearing this nudge. So he joined as an ally with the circles. And he learned, as he says, to see how there are so many systems at work that keep people in poverty. And it's such an isolating experience. The genius of circles is that it provides a way for people to move beyond their isolation into supportive community. This person who's liked to isolate himself as an introvert, he found somebody that he became friends with. Not only that, Sharon, Carolyn, I'm sorry, who was the circle leader, came to meetings with goals. And I learned not only to help her with her goals, but also reminded me the need to set my own goals. And we supported each other through that. We shared our goals. The experience has taught me that no matter where we fall on the spectrum of resources, we all fall short sometimes in setting and reaching goals. We need each other to help us move each other forward. And that's what it means to be in community. We're not all that different from each other, but we sometimes more easily separate each other. Sometimes we're the type like the priest or Levi that says, it's just too messy. Let me go on the other side. But sometimes we're like that Good Samaritan and we step out of the comfort zone and we take that time and that moment to get to know a person that's not like us, who may think differently than us, who might look differently than us, and we find that we're not all that different. That avenue to be in community with our neighbor, learning to love your God with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So what type will you be? We're both at some point in our lives. I admit that. Some days are better than others. So which type will you be today and tomorrow? What will you do when you feel that tendency to be like priest and Levite? How will you be a good neighbor? I encourage you to be the type to share God's hospitality wherever you go, whatever you do, wherever you can, and wherever you are. Amen.